Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're going to read the first six verses. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering of your people. We ask that tonight our ears would be opened, the eyes of our hearts would see what it is you will have us do as we enter into this new year, Lord. Make us vessels that you can shape and form into those that can receive your glory and your holiness and your power. We ask that you would bless the word of God tonight, and may it bear much fruit in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So the pot reformation is what I'm talking about tonight. Reforming the pot. The picture we get here is one we're all familiar with. God is the potter, we are the clay. You know the symbol, you've all seen it, the potter's wheel, and the potter's there forming the clay, and it's supple in his hands, and he's shaping it into however, whatever shape he wants. And this isn't the only place that God calls us clay or pots. In 2 Corinthians, it says, we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. It's comparing us to these clay jars, clay pots, earthen vessels. It's what we are. And so jars and clays and pots and vessels represent humanity. We're all clay. We're all formed by our maker as a vessel. So we're all pots. Did you know you're a pot? You're a pot. I'm a pot. What's God cooking inside of you in 2013? What kind of pot are you? What kind of shape are you? What kind of vessel are you? What can God pour into you? We're going to be talking about that tonight. God's house is full of so many different shaped vessels. We need only look at the pattern he gives us in the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and then there were the articles of the temple. It just calls it, in my NIV, it's called the Articles of the Temple, but actually they're vessels. And they're all sorts of jars and basins for holding water and oil and manna for the Ark of the Covenant and all sorts of other vessels that hold things. And so God's temple, God's house where he dwelled, was full of all these vessels. And so we are the vessels in God's spiritual house. You know, everything on earth has a spiritual reality. So the picture that we're given in what is happening in the temple is something mirroring something greater. So we are the vessels in God's house. We're God's decorations. We're how he decorates his house. God decorates his house with vessels that hold things, vessels of all different shapes and sizes. Oh, I forgot to bring it. Man, I had a jar, a pitcher jar handle that I got in Israel when I was there. Actually, Peter and Joy got it when they were there about 3 years ago. It is 3,000 years old. They found it in the basin reservoirs. They're digging in the old city, the city of David, at the foundations of the temple there. They found this pool of water with shards, just hundreds and thousands of shards of pottery. Because what they would do when they broke a jar, they would just throw it into this pool so that, you know, you wouldn't get cut by it. So they're literally, or else if the pot became unholy or unclean, they threw it into this thing. So there's literally thousands of these things in this pool, and there was this perfectly formed handle to this jug that I have on my wall at home. It's 3,000 years old, dates back to the time of Solomon and David and those guys. And it's so neat, but I was going to bring it to show you what a piece of that pottery looks like. But there are numerous vessels, and we contain God's glory and God's power. We're vessels. Vessels contain something. They hold something. That's their purpose. And so we contain the glory of God. We're to be vessels of honor. So to further elaborate on the varied kind of vessels there are, I've queued up a video from a movie called The Court Jester. It's one of my favorites, and this is Danny Kaye. I don't know if any of you are young enough or old enough to remember Danny Kaye, if you've seen this, but let's just listen to what he has to say about vessels.
If I die, Just pray that I die bravely.
You'll not die. You'll not have to fight him. Griswold dies as he drinks the toast.
What?
I have put a pellet of poison in one of the vessels.
Which one?
The one with the figure of a pestle.
The vessel with the pestle?
Yes, but you don't want the vessel with the pestle. You want the chalice from the palace.
I don't want the vessel with the pestle. I want the chalice from the what?
The chalice from the palace.
Hmm?
It's a little crystal chalice with the figure of a palace.
Does the chalice from the palace have the pellet with the poison?
No, the pellet with the poison's in the vessel with the pestle.
Oh, the pestle with the vessel.
The vessel with the pestle.
What about the palace from the chalice?
Not the palace from the chalice. The chalice from the palace.
Where's the pellet with the poison?
In the vessel with the pestle.
Don't you see? The pellet with the poison's in the vessel with the pestle.
The chalice from the palace has the brew. It is true.
So easy. I can say it.
Well, then you fight him.
Listen carefully. The pellet with the poison's in the vessel with the pestle. The chalice from the palace has the brew. It is true.
Or the pellet with the poison's in the vessel with the pestle. The chalice from the palace has the brew. That is true.
Good man.
Just remember that.
Sir Giacomo. Sir Giacomo, into your armor. And you to your place in the pavilion.
Did you get that? The pellet with the poison's in the vessel with the pestle. The chalice from the palace has the brew that is true. Unfortunately, later on, the chalice from the palace breaks, and they have to have a flagon with a dragon. And so we go on and on and on. But I wanted to bring this to show you there's all sorts of vessels that hold things, and we are all vessels in God's kingdom. The value of a vessel is actually in what it holds in God's kingdom. Actually, often in your house, you may have a vase or a vase, whatever you call it. And when people come in, they may comment on the vase once. That's a nice vase. But usually they comment on what's inside the vase, don't they? Oh, those are beautiful flowers, right? Or whatever it is that's holding this potpourri spread in your house. Or whatever it is that's holding your candle. The candle itself, whatever's inside the vessel, is the thing that brings it value. And so it is with us in God's kingdom. We're vessels in the temple of the Lord, but it's what he puts inside of us that makes us valuable. It's what makes you a vessel of honor. It's what makes you holy. It's what God possesses that he pours into you. He puts in his Holy Spirit. He puts in the light of his glory, the all-surpassing power he puts into you. It's what we hold as the Lord pours into us. A few years ago, I had a dream. And in the dream, there was this Mediterranean house made of all white stone. I don't know if you've seen a picture like that. So you've got the beautiful blue Mediterranean and this fantastic old Mediterranean-style house with the staircase going up. And it was rounded edges and tops and corners. And it was a beautiful-looking house. And right in front of the staircase was just this little clay pot and a little flower in there. And the Lord spoke to me in my dream, and he said, both of these were built to the glory of their master. He said, the house was built to the glory of man. He goes, the flower was built for my glory. And he said, be the pot that holds the flower. Don't focus so much on the outward appearance, on what the vessel looks like. The vessel is only important if it contains what God wants it to contain. And so I encourage us tonight to be vessels that can hold what God wants to pour into us, because he wants to pour so much into us. We're going to get into this. So let's go back to our passage in Jeremiah. We see here that God is the potter and we are the clay. But beyond showing us our place relative to God as potter, what this passage gives us is a glimpse of how God works with us. It says the potter was working at the wheel, but the pot was marred. And so he reshaped the pot as he saw fit. As he saw fit. Whatever he thought was best is how he made this. And this is how God works with us. It's the reformation that we're talking about tonight. Being reshaped, reformed by God. The thing about being reshaped is you have to get smushed and squeezed and broken. Well, only if you're too hard. If you're still soft and supple, you don't have to get broken. You just get smushed. So best case scenario, you get smushed. It means we have to let go of something often before we realize what God's replacing it with. You see, when he reshapes us and reforms us, he often takes something that's already in place that we're comfortable with. We are this person, and then God grinds it down, and we say, what am I now? I'm nothing, because we don't see what he's going to make next. All we see is the smushing. You know that saying that when God closes a door, he opens a window. Sometimes he closes a door And you look around and there's no windows. You're like, God, what's going on? That's what it's like when the potter is bringing that thing back down so he can reform it. It's hard for us. We have to come to terms with this. We can get confused and disillusioned by it all. But I've walked with the Lord since I was a very young boy. So he's taught me what it means to let something go. At age 13, I was a very good baseball player. Very good. I was on the all-star team every year. I thought I could probably go pro. I went to a pro camp, and the scout there, the guy there who was from the Houston Astros at the time, had nothing but glowing reports to say about me. He said, you're on your way, son. I played shortstop. I loved it. That summer, the Lord asked me to give it up, and I didn't know why. But I knew. I had that relationship with the Lord already where he was speaking to me. He said, Jesse, you're not supposed to be a ball player. I want you to give it up. So I had to give it up and replace it with what? I didn't know. All I knew is that he wanted to reform something in me. And so I did that. When Liz and I were married and had a dream of having children, the doctor said, you can't have children. And then we had two miscarriages. And the Lord had to reform something again in me because I had to go do business with God. Say, God, this is my dream always, to be a father. Surely this is from you. But it seemed like he was closing that door, and I didn't know what that meant. Of course, now we have three wonderful boys. I trusted God, but he hadn't given us a word that we would have children. So it's not like I could stand on faith and say, I know we're supposed to have children. I felt like we were, but I had to give that up to the Lord in case it didn't happen. And now with my mom going through pancreatic cancer, I know it's part of God's shaping in me again. It's like part of the jug gets cut off. And I have to come to terms with this and say, God, what are you shaping in me? He wants me to be a vessel that will contain his glory. But for us to be able to make it through the reforming process, we have to shift our understanding. Because we often think of ourselves as being formed once in the womb, right? God makes us, formed us in our mother's womb, we're born, we're formed. Physically speaking, that's true. Spiritually speaking, that's only the beginning. Spiritually, he has to form and reform and reform and reform again. And that means a whole lot of smushing, a whole lot of remaking, a whole lot of dying to what we think our shape should look like. And then he reforms us again. Even things that look good. Even things that we're just growing into in God, sometimes he closes. We don't understand. We don't have that understanding that he does. And so we have to have a pliable heart, don't we? We have to allow God to shape us, really. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is how he makes us vessels of glory. It says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed or reshaped into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. See, from God's perspective, he's taking us from glory to glory. We don't have God's perspective. And so all we see is what he's made us, and we think, God, what you've made is good. I'm finally getting used to my own skin. And then he reforms us. But it's into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. He's constantly reshaping us. But we have to be transformed if we want to be a vessel of honor, a vessel of glory in his house. And so we yield to the potter. Now, when we're going through this process, there's three states we can be in. We can be pliable on the wheel, and the Lord can quite easily transform us. Although you get squished a little bit, it doesn't really hurt because it's still pliable, right? Think of it as a chunk of Play-Doh, right? If you warm it up in your hand, you know, you can kind of stretch it wherever you want without breaking it. But if that Play-Doh gets a little bit dried out, then you try to form it. It doesn't form very easily. So you have to usually add water or heat. And so this is what God does if we get a little bit stiff and stale and stuck in our ways. He adds a little bit of water or heat just to make us pliable enough to reform us into what he wants us to be. But if we harden like a really dried out piece of Play-Doh, then there's a breaking that takes place and that really doesn't feel good. You either have to be broken or you have to be heated up so much that you melt. I'm going to try to take the path of pliability. I'd rather avoid the melting heat. And I'm going to try to stay pliable. You know, Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." You know that word delight actually means be pliable. That's what the Hebrew word there means. It indicates something that God can bend and shape. So be pliable in the hands of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But we struggle with this because that doesn't seem fair. Because God, the only way that I get what I want is if I want the same thing that you want. It's not really getting our way. God always wins. It's like that quarter flip trick, heads I win, tails you lose. You know that? Play, let's play. Heads I win, tails you lose. Every time you play against the other person, oh, heads I win. Or if it's tails, oh, you lose. It's like, it seems like this with this. Delight yourselves in the Lord, or be pliable in the hands of the Lord, and then he'll give you the desire of your heart. But God's not trying to pull a fast one off over us here. He's not trying to trick us. The truth is, he's God, and he's the potter. And he gets his way in the end anyhow. So he's saying, be pliable. And then it'll be a much easier process. That's how the whole potter-clay relationship works out. We don't get to say, why did you make me like this? Only he knows. But here's the good news. He's good. He is good. And he isn't out to harm you. Although the process of being reformed and reshaped is painful, and we don't have an understanding of what's going on, God is ultimately working everything out for our good. Because God is who he is, and he's a good God and full of love. Because he is that, when he gets what he wants, it's the best thing for us anyway. Because he's after our good. It's like children who don't really know what they want. You know that if you're raising young children? I have this conversation with my six-year-old now that he's old enough to have logical debates with me about what he wants. And he'll say, Dad, I want this. And I'll say, no, you really don't want that, son. He says, yes, I do. And I know what's going through his mind. I think I know what I want, Dad. I'm me. I understand what's going on here. It's like that with us and God. Me as the father, I understand a bigger picture. If he wants to eat a whole bag of candy, I say, no, son, you don't want to do that. Because you'll end up getting sick, and you don't want to get sick. See, I see a bigger picture. He does not. And so when we're struggling with God about our way versus his way, we have to understand he's the potter. We're the clay. We don't understand what he's making. We don't understand the bigger picture. But we have to learn to understand that he knows what's best, and he's after our good, always after our good. So when our desires are in line with his desires, we get the absolute best result. And that is really what we want. We don't know what we want. God knows, because he made us and he's forming us in ever-increasing glory. And so he knows how to get us there. So if you remain pliable in God's hands, you're delighting yourself in him, and then he will give you the desires of his heart. If you stay pliable in the hands of the Lord, he will give you the desires of his heart, which are way better than what you could ask or think or imagine or desire in your own heart. He's taking us to a good place because he's transforming us into his likeness. So how does he get us there? How does he fill us with his glory? It says he's transforming us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. How does he do this? There's one answer to this, but it comes in two stages. God fills us with his glory by showing us his face. The first stage of this is by revealing himself in the glory of the incarnate Christ. Jesus made flesh, came to earth, John 1 verse 14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." You see, he reveals his glory to us in Jesus made flesh. And what did Jesus come to do? But reveal his glory and pour his glory into us, into these jars. All we have to do is go one chapter later, a few verses in John chapter 2, when Jesus does his first miracle. It's the wedding at Cana. And they run out of wine at the wedding. And Jesus' mom says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And Jesus looks over and there's six jars of clay. Six stone basins that are used. We already know we're the jars of clay. And six is also the number for man, isn't it? We see all throughout Scripture, six is the number. So there's six stone vessels, jars of clay. And what does he do with it? He takes the natural and supernaturally changes it into wine, doesn't he? That's the first miracle he does, is pours his glory. It's a symbol of what he's going to do to humanity. He's going to supernaturally change what's inside of us into something that brings him glory. It's how he brings his glory to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 elaborates further. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Did you see that? His light shines in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He gives us his glory in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of God's glory. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power, which he's filling us with, is from God and not from us. You see the connection between us being filled with God's glory and his face? His light shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's how it came to us in the incarnate Christ. That's what Paul says one chapter earlier here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." So glory is shining in the face of Christ upon us. That's what is light shining into darkness, is the glory of God coming to us in his face. And then we with unveiled faces reflect his glory. It's how God's glory comes to us. So we're his display. So that's how we become vessels of honor fit for his service. When we allow God to transform us, he makes us more like himself by filling us with his glory, with his holiness, with his all-surpassing power in the jars of clay. We have this treasure, an earthen vessel, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. It's the power within us. It's the glory within us. It comes in the face of Christ as we receive it, as we receive his glory, the glory of the one and only. What a privilege it is to be a vessel in the house of the Lord, that he fills us with that. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the first stage of glory. The second and fuller stage is when he shows us his face again. He showed us his face in the incarnate Christ. And we've already talked about that. But when Christ comes again, when he comes as the risen, returning, triumphant Christ, it goes to a whole nother level. It's the glory of the returning Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "And we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When we see his face again, we'll be like him. And it's not just kind of like him, or a measure of glory. It's the full package. When Jesus comes again, we get the whole deal in the face of Christ. It's not a partial transforming like we experience now. We were perfected, made whole. We receive the redemption of our bodies, and we put on immortality, and we become like Christ when we see him as he is. It's the fulfillment of all that God has planned for us. It's so much better and glorious than what we know now. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. But then we shall see," what? "Face to face." See, it comes again in the face of Christ. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Face to face. When we see the return of Christ, we will be filled to the brim with the glory of God. It's the redemption of our bodies. That's the glory that's waiting for us. And Zechariah 14 tops it all off in verse 20. Speaking of the return of the Lord, it says, "On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses and the cooking pots in the Lord's house." Hello? We're all pots. "The cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot, say, I'm a pot. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty. And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them." In other words, you and I will be filled with holiness, with power, and the glory of God, and we will be used to worship, glorify, and bring offerings to the Lord himself when he returns. On that day, the Lord says, on that day, every pot will be holy unto the Lord God. Who could even dream this up? It's only God. It's nothing we've done, nothing we could possibly do to be called holy, righteous, pure. But he does this. He takes the weak, marred vessels of clay that we are, and he transforms us first by sending his Son to the earth. And we behold his glory, and we see his face, and he puts his glory inside of us. It changes us in ever-increasing glory. And then on that day, when Christ returns again, we will see him face to face. And then we will be like him, perfected, glorified, made holy. In a twinkling of an eye, this will happen at his coming when he makes all things new. What an amazing God we serve. But I'm so glad we don't have to just wait for that day to experience the glory of God. We can and should live in the coming of the Lord right now, because he's already come. He came as a babe in Bethlehem. We've seen his glory, and his light shines into the darkness, it says. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the light that he's reflecting from his Father, then we are transformed at that point. When we reflect his light, when his light shines into our hearts now, not on just on that day, when he shines into our hearts now, then we are transformed in ever-increasing glory. But we have to yield to the reshaping so that this vessel and your vessel can contain what he wants to pour in. See, some vessels are made for oil. Some vessels are made as huge water basins. Some vessels hold the manna or the provision of the Lord. There's so many different ways God expresses himself in vessels. I'm just going to turn that off. And so we stay pliable and allow the potter to shape us as he sees best. As he sees best, because he sees the whole thing. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees the shape we are now. He sees the shape he will make us in a year from now. He sees the shape we will become in 10 years. And so God will transform you with ever-increasing glory. And the good news of the gospel, the great news of the gospel, is that he makes you into a vessel of honor, even when you're marred in his hands. Even when you're cracked and broken and dried out and you've messed up and you know you're not the shape you're supposed to be, the good news. Jesus didn't come just to pour out his glory on the perfect. He said, I've come for sinners. I've come to redeem something in each one of you, to restore the transforming power of God in your life. So even when we make mistakes and stumble and fall, he doesn't shatter us or discard us. He just reforms us. Don't give up on God's transforming power just because you make a mistake. Just re-embrace the transformer. Re-embrace the potter. And remain pliable in the hands of the Lord as King David did when he fell. He committed murder and adultery. What was his response? He said, create in me a clean heart. Reshape me, God, is what he was saying. Reform me. Change me into your likeness. Don't cast me away from your presence, but reform me. And so this is what our response needs to be. As we walk our journey and we crack and break, we say, God, reform me. Because his power is there for us, each one of us. One day, that change that he's bringing in each of our lives now, one day that change will be permanent when we're like him. But right now, we can still experience the glory of God and have him pour his all-surpassing power into us, even as we're jars of clay. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our prayer tonight, my prayer tonight, is as King David said, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Let's stand. Just hold out your hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and patient and wonderful God who doesn't just leave us to our own sin and our own frailty. Lord, you pour your glory into us in the face of Christ. You sent your Son to shine his light into our hearts, and we receive your light afresh today and say, come and transform us, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. We open our hearts to you and say, God, we remain pliable in your hands this year. May each day this year, Lord, be one of yielding to your hand to shape us and mold us and make us into the image of your dear Son. Lord, one day that will become a reality. But Lord, we can experience so much of it right now. And so we ask that this year, as we move forward, God, you would mold us and shape us and make us and allow us to yield to the potter's hand this year, to become the men and women of God, the vessels of honor and glory that adorn your house with beauty. Lord, we're so humbled that you would make us into vessels of honor when we come to you so broken. And yet, Lord, this is your good pleasure. And so we come to you with boldness and with brokenness, and we ask you to make us into the image of your dear Son. We pray this now, and I bless this congregation And I pray your blessing of provision and your provision.